There are weeds in the garden, say the slaves. We should pull them. There is injustice in the world, say the disciples. We should bring judgment. There is impurity in the church, we say. We should purify it. Like the disciples, like the slaves, we want at the weeds. We want a clean, healthy, beautiful field, but the farmer says no.
That's the Reverend Scott Hovey, and today he brings you a life-giving sermon called Tarry in the Garden. I'm Peter Wallace. It's day one.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's historic Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now to introduce this week's preacher, here's our host, Peter Wallace.
Thank you, Sherry. Today on Day One, we're delighted to welcome the Reverend Scott Hovey, senior pastor of Northside Drive Baptist Church in Atlanta, Georgia. Before coming to Atlanta in 2022, he was associate pastor, then senior pastor of St. John's Baptist Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. Scott is a graduate of the University of Redlands in California and earned his Master of Divinity from Duke University Divinity School in Durham, North Carolina. Scott, welcome to Day One.
Thank you. Glad to be here.
You've served as senior pastor of Northside Drive Baptist Church for about a year now, and after 8 years at St. John's Baptist in Raleigh, I'm wondering, what was it about Northside Drive that drew you to accept the call to Atlanta?
That's a great question. There's a lot of things, actually. Mm-hmm. As in the Baptist world, there are those who are higher church and not so high church, and I am one of the higher church Baptists, mm-hmm. and mm-hmm. Northside Drive has had a beautiful service of liturgy for many years. They also are a church that has identified themselves theologically, where they land, mm-hmm. As a church that is welcoming and affirming to those in the LGBT community. And that is something that they had in place that is very important to me. I have found myself at various churches that I've been a part of, encouraging churches in that direction. But being at Northside Drive, I have found a church that has done that work. They have done it well. And we are indeed a church that welcomes all people. Mm-hmm. And we can do that work in a beautiful way as a community.
What are some of the ways that Northside Drive serves the community and beyond?
Northside Drive is a very involved congregation in lots of ways throughout the city of Atlanta, locally in the Buckhead neighborhood, and around the world. We partner with both Cooperative Baptist Fellowship as well as the Alliance of Baptists. And through both of those organizations, mm-hmm. we are quite involved in the efforts that they have with field personnel and issues of justice around mm-hmm. the world. One of the local ministries that we work with very closely is Urban Recipe. Hmm. They address hunger needs. They have a wonderful model where they invite people to come and help sort and box the food, mm-hmm. and they're able to meet a great need. So we enjoy that that partnership very much.
So you came to Northside Drive at the tail end of the pandemic, but you had soldiered through it at your previous church as well. So what have you personally learned from that experience, and how has the church evolved?
That's the question that every pastor, every church is asking right now. It seems like in some ways, maybe we've been taking too many risks, but we are really trying to pick up the pieces. When I arrived at Northside Drive, we were still fully masked, mm-hmm. and we were sitting socially distanced. All of our education programming was done online. And within the past year, those have all changed, as they mm-hmm. have for quite a few churches. But we are trying to figure out, do we just return to life before the pandemic? Is that even possible to do? How have we been changed? Those are open questions. Mm-hmm. And I think we're all still wrestling through what those mean for us. I think that there are lessons. I hope that we attend to those and become a healthier church because of it.
So, Scott, you earned a bachelor's degree in political science at the University of Redlands in California, but several years later you went to seminary. So what happened? How did you experience your call to the ministry?
I was very involved in a campus ministry when I was at the University of Redlands and had a wonderful experience. It was I had grown up in the church, but it was really a wonderful time of growing and learning and being a part of a very vibrant Christian community. And so upon graduation, I served full-time with this campus ministry and led a group on campus and raised my own finances for that. It was a very dynamic and wonderful experience. After doing that for about 7 years, I began to feel a call to minister to people outside the 18 to 21 range. Mm-hmm. I found that I was having the dating and marriage conversations over and over and over again and felt a desire to minister to all ages. I began looking at seminaries, began thinking more about the history and denominationalism. And all the seminaries I applied to were on the East Coast. I was ready for a big change.
Yeah.
And so I chose Duke Divinity and had an incredible experience there and have moved on from there.
Scott, your profile says your ministry emphasis is on theological reflection, spiritual growth, and faith development. How does that play out in what you do?
I take theology very seriously. I believe that we all have theology, even if we haven't cracked a theology textbook. That theology that we have impacts our faith and how we live our faith in the world. I like to help people discover or maybe uncover what that theology is and ask some questions that maybe there are some assumptions that we are working with. I also think in the Baptist world, we have been devastated by very poor theology. And some of that has played out in very unhelpful ways. So it is a unique calling for me, and it may sound a little strange to say it this way, but to help us correct our theology, to ask some deeper questions about how we read Scripture, why we read Scripture, what role that has in our lives. And I have found that has been tremendously beneficial, especially when it relates to what is the purpose of the church, whether that's saving souls or being a part of God's great work in the world, addressing issues of justice and care for hurting people.
Mm-hmm. Well, your sermon today draws from the gospel lesson from Matthew 13, part of a series of Jesus's parables in this chapter, and we'll hear more of those next week. Would you read the passage for us?
Yes, I will. Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 to 30. Jesus put before them another parable. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to someone who sowed good seed in his field, but while everyone was asleep, an enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat, and then went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared as well, and the slaves of the householder came and said to him, "Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? Where then did these weeds come from?" He answered, "An enemy has done this." The slaves said to him, "Then do you want us to go and gather them?" But he replied, "No, for in gathering the weeds you would uproot the wheat along with them. Let both of them grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, collect the weeds first and bind them into bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn."
So, Scott, what struck you about this well-known story, the parable of the wheat and the tares, as it's sometimes called, as you were preparing your sermon?
When I approach parables of Jesus, I like to try to find what is that point of emphasis that makes this story unique or a teaching point. And the more I read it, I became convinced that there was something going on with this delay, this decision on the part of the farmer to say, no, we are not going to pull the weeds. Mm-hmm. We're going to allow them to stay. And that sometimes there's this sense within us that we don't like this strange mixture of good and bad.
Right.
We tend towards separation, or we tend towards let's fix it right now. But the fact that this farmer said, no, wait, and showed patience, and the word patience kept coming up for me. And as I continued to work the lectionary passages, I discovered in Romans chapter 8 that the Apostle Paul addresses patience, mm-hmm. connects it to the groaning of our bodies for redemption, and connects it to hope. And I thought, wow, these two are speaking to each other. Mm. And there is this sense that God shows patience, as in the parable, and leads us to be patient with the world we are in, trusting that there will be redemption.
Mm. Your sermon is called Tarry in the Garden. Scott, thank you for sharing it with us.
You're welcome.
And if you'd like to listen again to today's program with Scott Hovey with an extended interview, you can subscribe on your favorite podcast app to Day One Weekly Program. That's DAY numeral one weekly program, or listen on our website at dayone.org. And if you'd like a free printed sermon transcript, just call us at 404-815-9110. This is Peter Wallace. If you appreciate this weekly inspirational program, I hope you will send a donation to help us continue this vital ministry. We need your generous support to bring about a new day for Day One. Mail your gift to Day One, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia, 30305, or call us at 404-815-9110, or give securely online at dayone.org. Thank you, and may God bless you.
I am not much of a gardener, but I do know that weeds don't pull themselves. A garden full of weeds is not just unsightly. The weeds can actually harm the plants, stealing water and vital nutrients. Every gardener knows, or so I've been told, that a healthy garden is a weed-free garden. Every gardener, apparently, except Jesus. In our gospel reading today, Jesus makes a case for letting the weeds grow. The parables of chapter 13 of Matthew are agrarian stories. We hear Jesus talk about seeds and soil and shrubs and weeds. But what connects these parables is their apocalyptic focus. They seek to paint a picture of the time to come in order to help us understand how to live today. Most of the parables in this chapter begin with the words, "The kingdom of heaven is like." Matthew's kingdom of heaven is what Mark and Luke call the kingdom of God, less of a place than a mindset, a glimpse of what is possible right here and right now. Our parable today is often called the parable of the wheat and the tares. In this parable, we find a farmer defying common wisdom concerning weeds. "Let them be," he says to his slaves. "Let them grow." Historical interpretations of this parable have tended to focus on the field itself, the weeds and the wheat growing together. This image of the field is often taken to explain the mixture of good and evil in the world, good and evil in the church. from St. Augustine to Reinhold Niebuhr, interpreters of this parable have found in the field of both wheat and tares an explanation of the fallen nature of the world and the church. But the true surprise contained in this parable is not the condition of the field, which is simply presented as a given, but the master's decision to deny the request of the servants to pull the weeds. "There are weeds in the garden," say the slaves. "We should pull them. There is injustice in the world," say the disciples. "We should bring judgment. There is impurity in the church," we say. "We should purify it." This impulse to clear the field is the impulse of justice in each of our hearts. It is our desire to make wrong things right. It is our desire to steer the world to a good and right place. It is our desire to make a difference in the world. The justice impulse is certainly right. Indeed, as the parable ends, justice will be done. But the surprise of the parable lies in the deferment of justice, the forbearance of judgment. We, like the disciples, like the slaves, we want at the weeds. We want to pull the tares. We want a clean, healthy, beautiful field. But the farmer says, no. The farmer says, not yet. We must wait. But we don't like to wait. We are a now kind of people. We like immediate, if not sooner. We are the kind of people that seek outcomes and seek measurable results. Even more, it has been ingrained in us that justice deferred is justice denied. We believe in swift justice. We believe in timely accountability, and rightly so. But this parable challenges us that a hurried justice is a distorted justice. A hasty justice not only risks a greater injustice, but leads us directly into questionable methods of enforcement. Canadian Baptist theologian Douglas Herrink, in his book Resurrecting Justice, claims that the church is called to, quote, make its way in the world not by ruling and influencing through assertion, coercion, and force of arms, but by the power of weakness. We are called, he continues, to refuse the controlling, coercive, and sometimes violent methods that at least might get the job done. Like the slaves in the parable, and like Jesus' disciples, the church is not given the authority to purge the world or even the church of evildoers. The church has not been called to use force to divide the good from the bad. The church is denied the request to use violence to rid the church or the world of the enemies of the gospel. The farmer in the parable is in no hurry to rid his field of weeds. And by extension, God is in no hurry to purge creation of evildoers. The call to deferred justice therefore reminds us that divine justice is built not on coercion, not on violence, but on divine patience. And we, in turn, are invited to share in this divine patience. But this divine patience makes sense only in light of a final judgment. The parable makes clear that there will indeed be a reckoning. There will be accountability. This forbearance is only a temporary reprieve. It is a forbearance, however, that transfers the work of justice, the work of judgment, from human hands to divine hands. In the end, the parable makes clear that the work of clearing the field is not the work of the servants, is not the work of the church, but is work reserved for the farmer, the one who owns the field. Judgment, in other words, is God's prerogative. Melissa Flohr Bixler, pastor of Raleigh Mennonite Church, writes in her book, How to Have an Enemy, "It is Jesus who establishes accountability without punishment and justice without coercion. Jesus' refusal to engage or reform a regime of coercion is a shock to those around him." Indeed, justice in this view is not something that we achieve, is not something that we manufacture. Rather, divine justice is something that we welcome, something that we receive, something for which we make room. We join with God in God's patience, and we join with God in God's justice. The Apostle Paul, in our lectionary epistle reading for today, had similar concerns. In Paul's letter to the Romans, we hear a wrestling with present suffering in light of future redemption. Paul says, in Romans chapter 8, "We know that the whole creation has been groaning in labor pains until now." Notice he is using a different metaphor. "And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly while we wait for adoption, the redemption of our bodies." This divine patience challenges us, we who would rather not wait, we who would prefer to clear the field, we who would prefer to put the world to rights, but God will not be hurried. And the people of God shall not be hurried. The people of God have all the time in the world. The people of God trust that justice will, in fact, finally prevail. The Apostle Paul continues, "For in hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, but who hopes for what is seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." Indeed, the final word for Paul and for us is hope, a hope that enables us to wait in patience, a hope that waits not passively or impotently, but a hope that waits actively as we continue to live out our ministries of love and of healing, our ministries of caring and sharing. While the impulse for justice is good and right, the church is invited into a different sort of justice. We are invited into God's patient love of humanity that, without denying justice, is unwilling to hurry justice. The church, in response, is called to live in this patient love, trusting that the one who planted is the one who will finally bring all things together. The church is called to wait in hope for a more beautiful justice. A justice that is formed in patient love, a justice that is willing to tarry in the garden. Let us pray together. God, may our lives show forth a divine patience that is rooted in our faith in you. May we believe that we, in fact, have all the time in the world because it is indeed your world, and you are a God of both justice and love. And may we know what it means to wait in hope, a hope that all things will in time be healed, be reconciled, and will be redeemed. Amen.
Our preacher today was the Reverend Scott Hovey, senior pastor of Northside Drive Baptist Church in Atlanta, Georgia. For a free transcript of his sermon, Tarry in the Garden, call us at 404-815-9110. That's 404-815-9110. Or write to us at Day One, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia, 30305. Day One depends on the financial donations of our faithful listeners. Please consider supporting our unique ministry with a generous gift. We appreciate it. Again, our address is Day One, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia, 30305. And visit our easy-to-use website at dayone.org, where you can listen again to today's program, read the sermon transcript, search the sermon archives, and much more. That's dayone.org. This is Peter Wallace. Next week on Day One, we're delighted to welcome the Reverend Dr. Brian Coulter, Senior Pastor of First Presbyterian Church of Fort Worth, Texas. His sermon is called, The Kingdom of Heaven is Like. Please join us next time on Day One. Now, our Day One preacher, Scott Hovey, offers some final thoughts on his message today, Tarry in the Garden. And Scott, thank you for the insights you provided for this parable of the wheat and the weeds. Jesus offers all kinds of explanations of what the kingdom of heaven is like here in Matthew 13. And you suggested that this particular parable may seem counterintuitive to gardeners. We want to pull those weeds. We want to bring about justice in the world now. And that's not a bad impulse, you said, but Farmer Jesus here says, no, not yet. We must leave the weeds for now and wait. But we hate waiting, as you said. We say justice deferred is justice denied. But this parable challenges us with the notion that a hurried justice can be a distorted justice, you told us. Divine justice is not built on coercion, not on violence, but on patience. And we, in turn, are invited to share in this divine patience. So all that to ask you, how might we grab hold of the bigger apocalyptic picture here and learn to wait on God?
It's a challenging passage. I think as I have preached this, what I do not want people to hear is that justice is unimportant,
yeah,
or that justice will not happen, or that we should not seek justice, because that is not what I'm saying. I think in the background, I have Dr. Martin Luther King Jr.'s letter from a Birmingham jail about white moderates slowing down the process of justice. And that is not what I'm saying. That is not what I believe this parable is saying. Justice is critical, and I pointed out that the parable ends with justice. That's important. But it's the temptation to fast justice or fast judgment that oftentimes leads us into methods that undo the justice that we are trying to do. The coercion or the pressure or the violence that really repudiates the actual justice we are seeking to achieve. So I use the language of divine justice, saying that justice is critical and important, and we work for it, but we work for it in perhaps a slightly nuanced way, a way that comes with patience, a way that trusts in God's activity in the world.
And as you say, Jesus assures us that God's justice will, in fact, finally prevail. And Paul encourages us in Romans 8 to hope, to have a hope that enables us to wait in patience, a hope, you said, that waits not passively or impotently, but that waits actively as we continue to live out our ministries of love and healing, of caring and sharing. How do we wait actively? How can we encourage each other to hope in this way?
And it was really important to me to say that towards the end of the sermon, because this is not the sort of waiting, and in fact, certainly it would not be the teaching of this just to stand back and we don't have anything to do. Quite the opposite. We actually live into the calling of the gospel in so many other places that we are on the side of those who have been harmed. We are caring for those who need care. We continue our ministry of love and mercy and justice. And yet we do it in a way that trusts that something much bigger than us is happening. I think that justice can become distorted if we believe that we are the ones who need to make it happen. I said something in the sermon about we welcome God's justice. Mm. And I like that image. I picture us with open hands, that we are not manufacturing justice, because if we do, we are probably using some questionable methods to bring it about. Mm-hmm. But rather, we are welcoming God's justice expectantly, which means we are there. We are in those places of injustice. We are alongside those who have suffered injustice, awaiting God's great justice, and we cooperate with that. Mm-hmm. I think that there's something profound in there. I know you're asking me questions about how do we exactly do this, and I think we probably do have great images of people who, in very quiet ways, are standing with those who are suffering, rather than trying to remake the world in a certain way, because quite often we resort to compromise methods in that way. But the standing with those who are suffering in that quiet, loving, caring, expectant way.
Mm. Scott, what's one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will carry with them in the days ahead?
I keep coming back to the word hope, and mm-hmm. I think that there's a way in which that can seem a little glib in the face of everything that we see around us. And yet, I think it is probably the most profound thing that we can say as believers, that we have hope. And that's not a hope that maybe something will happen, but it's a hope that we have information that is not maybe not so obvious. Mm. We see things differently. We understand things differently. And tapping into that hope, the question is how can we remain hopeful in the midst of such a mixture of good and bad as we look out on the field? How can we remain hopeful? Well, our hope comes from the fact that the farmer has a plan. That there will be justice, and that in the interim, we are called to love and to care and to serve and trust that that God is bringing justice to make everything right.
Mm. Scott Hovey, thank you for being with us.
You're welcome.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever.